Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's get ready for a morning of worship. We have a lot to cover this morning. And I think it's the first time in NFL history three rookies are in the playoffs. Isn't it the first time? I remember three rookie quarterbacks. And in all three of them in the playoffs. That's going to be quite astounding. And Jeff jumps up and hollers Giggum, you'll have to understand. You'll have to appreciate what's happening there. And so get it over with. That was a super game. Yeah. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing, Brian. Okay, Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come and fellowship together and worship together, Father. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. Let's talk about a few things as we get ready to kick off the new year. First of all, I want to begin by expressing from Judith her appreciation of your prayers and support during the time of her mother's promotion home. And the service went very well. And said they had one long-winded preacher there. I don't know why they do that. But outside of that, the family all sang. They can all sing. It's just amazing. And it was just a beautiful send-off to Judith's mother. Now, in regard to getting into our prayers for today, I want to be in prayer for Lori Daig. She has fever this morning and not doing well at all. Need to be in prayer for Eve, who is not doing well. Need to give thanks for Sharon and Edna, who are getting at least well enough to be here with us. So we're very thankful for that. And Terry, how's Thomas?
He's fine. He just didn't sleep good. His knees were really bothering him.
Okay.
When I woke him up, he said he didn't sleep good at all.
Yeah.
And that, he seems fine. He's been around a lot of sick people and not touching
Beautiful. That's good. That is so good. Yeah. Wow. Don't want it. Don't catch it. That's good. We'll continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Each day is a battle in this young man's life. So please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And see, we have some good news. After Hazel left, she got married and left, and now she's with child. So we'll be in prayer that everything goes well with the fetus, with Hazel, with Nathan, and with the grandparents. My goodness. And Romeo couldn't wait to get here and tell me all about it. So I already know what kind of grandpa he's going to be. And so just be in prayer for them. And what other prayers do we need to be in prayer for that I'm not aware of? Anything? But not a prayer. Yes. Oh. Went home to be with the Lord. Okay. We need to be in prayer for the family. And if you haven't heard, Joanne Getz went home to be with the Lord. And so just heaven's getting filled up there. So just be in prayer for these. Yes, sir. Oh, wow. And unknown death, huh? Unknown, wow.
He didn't know the circumstances of what happened, but he just asked me to have our church pray for his family.
All right, we will. Leslie, do you need him to spell that, or are you okay?
I'm not sure how.
Oh, okay. Don't ask me to have to spell it. Okay. Yes.
My friend
at work, her name is
Christina
Green. Her mother has been having pneumonia
on and off
for a long time now. This time it gets worse, and my friend is having a hard time trying to get to work and keep a job and keep.
Absolutely.
Her name is
Christina Green.
Okay, we need to be in prayer for her. And we also need. And Judith's Aunt Kathleen is Christine's sister. It's kind of humorously warm. She was told that Christine went on to be with the Lord, and her response was,
"Well, did God just forget about me?"
And, so let's be in prayer for. And then please be in prayer for my friend Mickey. Mick's having some problems, and it's out on the internet, but just in case you haven't read it, just be in prayer for Mick, and he needs our prayers, so please be in prayer. Any other? Yes?
My mom's going to be 94 this next week.
Amen. Good.
And the prayer is not for her, but it's regarding her. She's going to take the driver's test. So please pray that she doesn't pass.
Now, you're not going to tell me this is her first driving test. This is not her first. It's her last. Okay. All right. Very good. And we'll pray that she doesn't pass. That's very trying on an elder person. I remember when my siblings made me come to Houston and take the keys away from my mom. They didn't want to do it. So they made me the goat. Because they said, well, you can go back up home. You don't have to stay here and take it. So I had to do that. So we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. All right. Any other prayer request? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has believed in Jesus Christ and knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, We're so thankful that salvation is free. Blessings from you are free. They're free gift given. They are freely given. But Father, to get this message out in Satan's world, we all get to participate in the spreading of the gospel. And Father, we pray now as we enter this new year that you will continue to prosper this local assembly enough, just enough, Father, for us to fulfill every design that you have for us. That design is a place of our own, or meeting the demands of monthly expenses. But Father, you have been faithful through all these years, some 39 years. And so, Father, we know that you will continue to be faithful. We pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Huddle. Okay, before we begin, does everyone have the historical Daniel 7 pages and the map? Everybody have that? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we get ready to move into the book of Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many lessons in this one book. Even if we knew them, we wouldn't be able to cover them all. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, us to understand as a local assembly, and as individual believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I guess I've studied Daniel, listened to different preachers, I don't know how many times, several different preachers. And the thing is that they all, if they're studying the book of Daniel, they all start off with history. And I can honestly say I'm thankful I don't have some of those early notes to try to look at the way I wrote down some of the names. And of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, and on and on and on. And they just go all through it, and you're sitting there going, yeah, 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 okay. And it doesn't mean anything. Well, I decided that I want to be, in that sense, if I'm going to cover the material, I want it to your benefit. And so, what I did, this morning, we're going to look at how Daniel got to Babylon. How he got there. And what we're going to look at here is the faithfulness of God. We're going to look at the sovereignty of God and how God orchestrated so many things to get this teenage boy and his three friends to Babylon. This is unbelievable. And, you know, we talk about knowing the past helps you understand the present and the confidence in the future. Well, this is it. The Old Testament is a lot of history. And people think it's a lot of boring stuff. People, what we're seeing is the faithfulness of God. We're seeing the sovereignty of God. God working. God orchestrating. So, what I want to do this morning is to spend our time how Daniel got to Babylon. And then we'll start into the book. So, the 7-page outline that you have that's stapled, first of all, it was in my own desktop, my own format and everything. And I had James Webb look at it. So this beautiful piece of work that you have is thanks to James Webb, because you would have never figured mine out. I think you would have, but this is so much better. He put lines in there, and he sectioned it in various sections, and made it really a professional piece of work. So we're going to take a look, and the first thing I want you to note, why did Daniel get into Babylon? And the first thing I want you to be aware of are four empires. I don't want these just in your mind as I would say them and you move on. I want you to see what's happening in the time of Daniel, 600 B.C., and today. So let's take a look now. Steve, would you turn off the lights just while we do this one part here? Okay, if you look on your maps, you see all the things that are going to be of issue. First of all, we start off with Judah. Right in here is Judah. And we have Egypt. Right down here is Egypt. And we have the empire of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire. And we have Nineveh. And then we have Babylon. Down here is Babylon. Right here is Babylon. So we have Judah, Assyria, Nineveh, Egypt, and Babylon. On your map, you can find them all. And at great issue. And by the way, all of this is modern Iraq in today's world. So this gives you a feel of where we are in ancient history and in modern history. Now, we're going to concentrate on Nineveh. And you don't have this on your map, but he just highlighted it right here is Nineveh. Right there on the Tigris River. And that's going to be one of our concentrations, that in Judah. And Babylon will come into play, and Carchemish will come into play, but we'll take that up at the proper time. Okay, you can turn the light back on. And so you have, there's any question on the four empires? Judah, Nineveh, Babylon, Egypt. And I said empires, Nineveh and Babylon are cities, but they're empires of their own. The Babylonian Empire centering in Babylon, the Assyrian Empire centering in Nineveh. And you may take notes on the side or something if you want, but these are your notes right here. I just decided I wanted you to have a good set so that you'll have these for references. Now, in 722 BC, the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. Now, if you had the, I forgot to bring one up, but the chart that shows all the books of the Old Testament in it, you'll see that the kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom went out first in 722 B.C., and 10 tribes of the northern tribe or the lost tribes of Israel, and the Mormons say they're the Indians in North America, and that's where they got their book, and other people say they're the British, and it's just unbelievable garbage about these tribes of people. Rest assured, God knows, and that's all we need to know. Okay, now we come to 3 invasions of Jerusalem by Babylon. This is the southern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom, and there are 3 primary invasions. 605 These are all B.C. I just didn't write it down on all of them. They're all B.C. 605 B.C., first invasion. But Nebuchadnezzar was kind to Jerusalem and did not destroy it. What he did, he left one of their own kings, that's in that list of kings in the on that chart, and he took back some of the hierarchy, the aristocrats, and the aristocratic family, especially the young people. And he took Daniel back to Babylon, that's 605 B.C. And then in 598, remember B.C. reached downward, in 598 B.C. is the second invasion. Now, let me tell you about God. God warned Judah about the invasion of the Babylonians. You should have read that if you did your pre-reading. They didn't listen. So, 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes. But he doesn't destroy it. God gives them a second chance here to straighten up. They didn't do it. They rebelled against God and went to Egypt. And so we have a second invasion in 598. But Nebuchadnezzar still did not destroy Jerusalem. He still didn't do it, which was customary to do that. But he didn't do it. God then warned them. Listen. But they would not listen. So in 586 B.C., the third and final invasion, this time Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city for 18 months, and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city, the temple, and the walls. The land became desolate. And in this time frame, it's in your notes, but just to kind of be talking with you if we've developed all of this, it's in this time frame that the Jews will become cannibals, eating their own children when they're inside the walls. Unbelievable things are going to happen. All prophesied if you don't straighten up. They wouldn't listen. The history of Daniel is going to start for us in 760 B.C. 760 B.C. It begins with Jonah. 760 B.C. I suppose every one of you have heard of Jonah. Jonah was told to go into the city of the great enemy of Israel, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. People, this would be like telling me or anyone in America that's truly an American, go to some Muslim country. That's what it's like. I want you to go and minister and give them the gospel, and they're going to respond. Jonah is a patriot. He is a patriot of Judah. He loves the Lord. He's a patriot of Judah. And he goes, no way. No way am I going there. As you looked on your map, let me go back, and you can leave the lights on because we can see it. Here is Judah, and up here is Nineveh, and so he's told to go this way. He's told to go northeast. You know what he does? He goes directly west. He gets out of there. He heads over to Spain. He gets on a ship and gets out of there. So he is not going to do what God wants him to do. So this is the thing. Now, Nineveh, if you're looking at first paragraph under 760, the Assyrian Empire has existed as an empire for 1,900 years. 1,900 years. When they will be destroyed, they will have been an empire for 2,000 years. Think about it. I wrote down here, United States, 200. They've been in there 2,000. We don't have too much to brag about. Nineveh was built across the Tigris River. Now what I want to do is, Steve, you'll get the lights just for me for a minute. You're going to have to be doing that back and forth. I want you to look at, let's see here. Well, I'm not getting it, and I'm not going to take up our time. Okay, there it is. People, you know, if you want to do some reading, don't read about Justin Bieber or don't read about some movie stars. Get into your internet. Have some historical, biblical enjoyment of your time. Read about these people we're going to be looking at. And read about Nineveh. I mean, the Encyclopedia Britannica, this place is unbelievable. The city of Nineveh, and here is the Tigris River, and it runs right through this city that was not going to be taken. And we'll look at the walls in just a moment of this great city. It was not going to be taken. All right, you can turn them back on now. If you look, what I've written down just a little bit about this city, Nineveh was built across the Tigris River. They had a flow of natural water. The waters were 100 feet high. You know, that doesn't communicate to me. So I put in parentheses for those of you that are more football-minded like me. That's 30 yards. You can think of 30 yards on a football field. That's how high these walls were. 30 feet high. At the top, you could drive three chariots across. Three chariots side by side and go completely around the city. The moat that surrounds the city, there's a moat, and that moat was 200 feet wide, and for those of you football fans, that's 66 yards, over half of the football field, and 60 feet deep are 20 yards. It could withstand a siege for 20 years. They estimate for 20 years this city could withstand. They'd have water, food, everything they needed to survive an onslaught of 20 years. It was considered impregnable. Look at Jonah chapter 1 with me. Jonah chapter 1. I know you've got these notes, you got your pen, you got da-da-da. I don't know that you'll need your pen so much as you will the Bible and this sheet that you've passed out. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now look, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. That's in Spain. He's getting out of there. From the presence of the Lord. He's going to run from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it, and got to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. People, if you take a Psalm 129, I think it is, of David, where can I go? Where can I go that you're not? What can, in fact, he means it on the positive side. What could happen to me that you're not there? And then on the negative side, where could I go? But Jonah, he's a great evangelist. I'm getting out of here. I am not going to those Muslims in that principle. I'm not going to those Assyrians. I'm not going to witness to them. I am getting out of here. So, in 760, the city of Nineveh turned to Jehovah of Israel. That's a great book to read. If you want to stay up with this whole thing, spend the week reading the whole book of Jonah. It's an exciting book. And just see God acting, working in this. Jonah gets off and told to go there. I'm not going to go. I'm going this way. God causes him, gives him a submarine ride all the way back. And spews him out on the shore, and he's back up in Nineveh now. And lo and behold, he is one of the most successful evangelistic missionaries in the history of man. The whole city of Nineveh responds to the gospel, and he is mad. Some missionaries come back, "Well, I only led, a handful to the Lord. Woe is me." Jonah comes back, "Oh, the whole city responded to the Lord, doggone it." See? And that's the story of Jonah. The whole city responds to the coming of the Messiah. Okay, let's go to 750. Next page. Okay, this is what's going on in Nineveh. God was moving among the five tribes of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans are the people of this area of Babylon. down here on the bottom. Let me go back even. And down here in Babylon, that's the area of the Chaldeans. I'll come to these names later, but just to, so we can fall. Abraham was from the area circa 2000 B.C. And the first one to pull together the Chaldeans is mentioned in the Bible. I hear these various tribes, five tribes of the Chaldeans, and one person, first one to pull them together is Merodach Baladan. Now, how would you have spelt that if I had just gotten up here and ran it off real quick? Most of us wouldn't have even tried. But if you tried, they, you know, lots of luck. But I wanted to have it. I want you to have this history. This isn't something I just want to show off and stand up here and talk. And by the way, this is all from history books, preachers, history books, texts, different things. And I've compiled and pulled out things that we needed for our flow. 2 Kings, we won't turn to it, but 2 Kings 20:12, Isaiah 39:1 mention Merodach Baladan. He captured Babylon in 750 B.C. from the Assyrians. Babylon was a growing city at this time. The Assyrians regained control of the city of Babylon, but you could just see it starting to happen. The Babylon started to get together. The Assyrians came back and beat them. Now we jump down to 722. The Assyrians came down, destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. All 10 tribes of Israel never returned. Okay, that's 722. Then we drop down to 701. The Assyrians attacked the southern kingdom of Judah, and had it not been, except for the ministry of Isaiah, they would have destroyed Judah. They would have destroyed the southern kingdom. But Isaiah's prophecy and Isaiah's work saved the city at that time, saved Judah. Then we drop down some 40 years to 660, so that we can be warned of just how brief a revival can last. In 660, Nahum, the prophet of the southern kingdom, prophesies the fall of Nineveh. The fall of Nineveh. And they've just been revived. They immediately went back. Were they saved? You bet they're saved. You're going to meet them in heaven. You can say, were you one of those nuts that did believe in the Messiah and then turned from him real quick? See? They're going to be there. In 660, Nahum, the prophet of the southern kingdom, prophesied of the fall of Nineveh just some 100 years after its great revival, which lasted one generation of people. Let's look at Nahum. I want you to see some things about Nahum. We looked at Jonah. Now go over to Nahum. A couple of books over from Jonah. Okay, Nahum is in Judah, the southern kingdom, around 660. And let's look at Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Oracle of Nineveh. Now, this is by Nahum. He's a prophet of Judah. But this is an oracle about Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. People, today we're dealing with a society that doesn't even believe God is wrath. There's not going to be any hell. God isn't a holy God and has wrath. You better know him. You better know him. And divine discipline, a demonstration of the wrath, is so that you will know, quote, I am God. And this is true of nations, it's true of churches, it's true of individuals in your own life. You get into a sin pattern. God isn't going to leave you alone. So he says in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power. Slow to anger, great in power, if you will respond or if you don't respond. This is the three invasions of Jerusalem by Babylon. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way. and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan, Carmel, wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all its inhabitants in it. And people, this is the same God that's in charge today. This is the same God we have today and in the millennium. Look at Nahum 2. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Though Nineveh was like a pool of water throughout her days. That's a very good thing. Meaning people come, they drain from you, you give life, you give energy, you give commerce. That's the idea here. Now they are fleeing. Stop! Stop! But no one turns back. Plunder the silver. This is the taking of Nineveh now. What's going to happen when they're taken? Plunder the silver. Plunder the gold. For there is no limit to the treasure. Nineveh is so rich. Wealth from every kind of a desirable object. She is emptied. Yet, yes, she is desolate and waste. Now think about this. Nahum is talking when Nineveh is at an all-time high. Are you crazy? Are you crazy, Nahum? Nahum, go back to your hut. Look at Nineveh. Compare it to Jerusalem. It's an unbelievable city-state. There's no way it's going to fall. She is emptied. Verse 10. Yes, she is desolate and waste. Hearts are melting and knees are knocking. Also, anguish is in her whole body, and all their faces are grown pale. Now look at chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 3, 4 and 5. All because of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorcerers, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts over your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. So this is describing from the Lord what's going to happen. When Nahum prophesied, it's written below where we just read, when Nahum prophesied the fall of Nineveh, the city was at the height of her power, and yet Nahum was prophesying her destruction. To the people, this was impossible. And I just put in a note, the United States today is at the height of its power, and yet it has no place in the tribulation. How can that be? This just cannot be. I think we are seeing the dismantling of America's power right before our very eyes. Okay. God now moves to the fulfillment of his prophecy. How is Nineveh going to fall? People, let me just share with you as we go into Daniel. The liberals, and I'm talking about liberals who study the Bible, hate the dating of Daniel at 600 B.C. This cannot be. There is no way that God can know the future with this kind of certainty, these kind of details. It had to have been written around 200 B.C. after all these things took place. You're going to have to make up your own mind. Is God the God of the universe? Does he know the prophecy? Can he prophesy and have it come true? We'll look at Isaiah 53 where he says to Satan, I will say what's going to happen. You say if you can prevent it. See if you can prevent what I'm going to declare will happen. All right, let's look at 626. 626, God raised up a genius named Nebuchadnezzar, spelled for you, who was able to unite the five tribes of the Chaldeans. Now, instead of looking up some movie star or somebody today, take time on the internet or if you have an encyclopedia set, read about Nebuchadnezzar. People, he is one of the great geniuses of all history. He is one of the greatest men of all history. And I'm talking about right up to this very day. There are very few that touch Nabopolassar in his military, in his accomplishments, all these things. Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar became the king of the New Babylonian Empire, which had extended back 1,000 years before Nabopolassar. He will rule, Nabopolassar will rule, from 625 to 605 B.C. So, if you remember, the first invasion of Judah is 606. So he's going to die during those three invasions of Judah. And we'll take a look at his son in a few moments. But this is Nabopolassar. 625, he entered the city of Babylon. He conquered the city of Babylon. Assyrians attempted to regain Babylon but failed to do so. Nabopolassar had a son named Nebuchadnezzar, who according to Cambridge Ancient History, was considered one of the greatest generals in all of world history. And if you want to have fun, just start reading about these people. See how phenomenal they were. We don't have anybody to equal these men in history. All right, the story of Daniel begins. We've got Nineveh. Nineveh revived. Nineveh falls. Nahum prophesies their defeat. But God is also dealing down here in the Babylon area. He is dealing with the Babylonians and raising them up. 620. While all these things are occurring in Babylon, Daniel is born in Judah around 620 B.C. while all these things are going on. 614. Nebuchadnezzar made an alliance with the Medes, the Scythians, and attacked Nineveh. So he got some forces together, and they're going to attack Nineveh. 612. Assyrians went into their walls and laughed at this army. Let me go to that one very quickly here. Alright, you've seen the city. There we go. Alright, there. Alright, now, so the city, remember, 20 years, you couldn't even, it was estimated nobody could take it. So down in 614, Nebuchadnezzar makes an alliance with the Medes and Scythians and attack Nineveh. 612, Assyrians go into their wall and laughed at this army. This is all recorded in history, people. This isn't just me putting this in. They laughed at this army laying siege to Nineveh. In the book of Nahum, tells us how Nineveh will be destroyed. Look at Nahum 1:8. How can God be so precise? This is the marvel of the Old Testament, people. The marvel of your Bible. This is the marvel of God. Not only that Nineveh will be defeated, he tells us how. Look at 1:8. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the site and will pursue his enemies into darkness. With an overflowing flood. What does this mean? How does this work? Okay. Secular history, Cambridge Ancient History, various history books, tells us how this happened. Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and the forces they had gathered besieged the city of Nineveh, but had no real plans of taking it, only containing it. Then God entered history. God sent an unbelievable rain that caused the Tigris River to overflow, and it washed away a big portion of the wall, and led by Nebuchadnezzar himself, the attacking force made their way through this portion of the city and utterly destroyed the great city-state of Nineveh. Now look at our passage we just read, Nahum 1:8. And with an overflowing flood, And look what God did. The rain was so powerful. It was so unusual. And the waters broke and broke the wall. Look at Nahum 3:11. Nahum 3:11. You too will become drunk. You will be hidden. That'll be what I want to talk about. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. See that you will be hidden? After the battle of 612 BC, the city is completely lost. It will not be found again until AD 1842. And I want to tell you about the liberals at this time frame. There was a long time frame where the liberals said, see, the Bible's so wrong. It's just fairy tales. There is no Nineveh. There is no Assyrian Empire. All these things. And then boom. Boom. I'm glad I wasn't called to be an archaeologist. I think it'd be fun. Get down there with your hands. No, I don't. But dig. All these things. But I'll tell you one thing. It's like apologists. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for archaeologists. I used to take 3 different archaeological magazines. But they have found Nineveh. And they started finding all these things in history started taking place. So as we have it in the top of page 3, after the battle of 612 B.C., the city was completely lost until A.D. 1842, when archaeologists stumbled on the ancient site. And that is some 2,500 years later, the city was found, hidden, hidden from history, as God prophesied. God prophesied, it's hidden. And it was. There are no Assyrians today. There are Jews. There are no Babylonians today, but there are Jews. There are no Chaldeans today, but there are Jews. Yes.
Are you saying
there are modern Assyrians. They're not. They don't date back to this group. They don't not date back. They do not go back to the original Assyrian Empire group. They changed, and kept the name. Okay. It's like Texas. We have a lot of Yankees that really aren't Texans, but they claim to be. All right. Under that little chart, since the time of the Exodus, Satan has tried to destroy the Jewish race. Egypt tried. Hitler is just another example of the helper of Satan who tried to do this. Even today, Egypt and Iraq and Iran have declared publicly that they will exterminate the Jews, yet they're accepted in the UN. And they're not banned for saying this in the UN. But they just right in the UN say, they will exterminate them. Nobody cares, except us and they. 612 B.C. Nineveh is overthrown by the Babylonians and the Medes, which terminates the Assyrian Empire and brings Babylon into prominence as they sought to make conquest of the Assyrian Empire, which they had completed by 610 B.C. By 610, they have the entire Assyrian Empire under their control. And that first map, well, let's see, go back here. That is the Assyrian Empire. And by 610, the Babylonians had conquered all of that as their land, their empire. Okay, 608. At this time, Jehoiakim was put on the throne of Judah in place of Jehoahaz. Okay, and that's on that chart that you have from last week. 606 to 605. Nebuchadnezzar was pursuing Pharaoh Necho, N-E-C-H-O, 605 B.C. The Babylonians defeated Pharaoh Necho at the Second Battle of Carchemish. Okay, let me show you where Carchemish is. Carchemish is in modern-day Turkey. It's in modern-day Turkey. Let's see, right there. Carchemish, modern-day Turkey. So, the Babylonians came from here up to here because Necho was coming in this direction from Egypt. He was up here, and they met at Carchemish, and that's the great battle at the second great battle of Carchemish. Continuing now on to 606-605, as Nebuchadnezzar traveled northward to ward Carchemish in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, greatest military general in all history, traveled through Jerusalem for the first time. All right, how did he do this? He's coming from here, and he's going to take the route over here and then up. That's the best way. It's much better than going this way, to go over from Babylon over here and then go up. And he's trailing the army of Necho from Egypt. So this is what's happening in history. Nebuchadnezzar, greatest military, has traveled through Jerusalem for the first time. In 605, after defeating Pharaoh Necho at the Second Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar heard of the death of his father, Nabopolassar. Nebuchadnezzar returned from Carchemish to Babylon to ascend his father's throne in Babylon. So he's going to go back to Babylon to ascend the throne. Nebuchadnezzar will rule from 605 to 562 B.C. This is all in the Bible. As he traveled, he passed Jerusalem again. He remembered something that was written in the history of the Chaldeans about 150 years ago, that one of his ancestors, his great-great-grandfather, had visited Jerusalem at the time of King Hezekiah, during the time of the prophet Isaiah, that Hezekiah had asked his God for more years in life and was granted 15 more years. It had been better had he died and not been given this 15 years, because he did not use it for the honor of the Lord. King Hezekiah, we're on page 4. King Hezekiah showed Nebuchadnezzar's ancestor, all the treasures of Judah kept in the temple. And he's going to be prophesied against that. Look at Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. 150 years before all of this takes place. Isaiah 39. And let's read verses 1 through 8. I want you to love your Old Testament. Love this history. Love seeing God in action. All right, Isaiah chapter 39, verses 1 through 8. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Now, when he was sick is when he asked God for more time, and God gave him 15 more years. And Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, all the silver and all the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory. Look how many men we have. Look how many are infantry. Look at all of this. And all that was found in his treasury. There was nothing in his house nor of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, and if I were Hezekiah, I don't think I want to hear this. What did these men say? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among all my treasures. And he's bragging. Among all my treasures, I have not shown them. Now we come to the bad news. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming, and that's what we're looking at now. The days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. God can't do that. This has to have been written in 2 BC, 200 BC, could not have been written in 600, could not have been written in 700 before they even took place. It's your view of God. Verse 7, and some of your sons shall issue from you, Daniel and his three friends, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he thought, for there will be peace and truth in my day. How about that for a leader? It's just about me. My time, no problem. This isn't going to happen in my time, no problem. Let's go back to page 4. Isaiah 39, 1 through 8, prophesied in 701 B.C. So Nebuchadnezzar knew that Jerusalem contained great wealth. So he went into Jerusalem and besieged the city in 606 to 605, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah some 100 years before these events took place. The exactness of various prophecies in the Bible have caused many to challenge the dates they were written, because they do not believe that God is in control of history, especially to the point of such exact prophecies. This was the first invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. In his second invasion, Nebuchadnezzar was kind to Jerusalem, while he did take the treasury back to Babylon, he left the king Jehoiakim, 609 to 598, on the throne, subject to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar took a large part of the wealth to Jerusalem, and he also took members of the royal family back to Babylon. This is when Daniel was taken to Babylon. Look at all that God has done to get Daniel to Babylon, and he's but a lad. I'm going to say 15. You want to believe it was 13, 14, 17, 18? 15 is just something we communicate. He's 15 years old. King Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. See, he didn't listen to God. He rebelled. And the word of God, rebelled against the word of God, made an alliance with Egypt, which God told him not to do. This was against the warnings of both Jeremiah, prophesied 627 to 580, and Ezekiel 592 to 570. He didn't listen. It was at this time that Daniel and his three friends were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, along with other hostages from the royal families of Jerusalem. Why don't we hear about these other hostages? I'll show you that when we get to chapter 1. They didn't care. Daniel, about 15 years of age. We do not hear about the others who were brought captives. Why not? They did not continue to trust the Lord. Up against the great intimidation, they turned from the Lord. But Daniel and his three friends, 15 years old, continue to trust the Lord. And all four will be used by the Lord in a mighty and historical way. Daniel continued to be a top advisor from circa 602 to 603, all the way through the remainder of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and over until he will become top advisor in that period of history. From 603 to 530, Daniel will be the top advisor, number two in the nation. There would be no book of Daniel had he not remained faithful to God and to all that he knew. This is what we'll be studying in Daniel. This 15-year-old boy, thrust into Muslim, I'm just trying to make it where you can relate to it, thrust into Muslim society, taught Muslim history, Muslim language, Muslim everything, and yet remained faithful to Jehovah. And that's about where it was with Daniel. All right, let's look at 603 to 597. 603 to 597, Daniel chapter 2. Archaeologists have discovered so many tablets describing how Nebuchadnezzar was consolidating his empire, enriching his capital city of Babylon, building temples, and bringing Babylon into world prominence. 606, first invasion. 598, second invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. This was a violent siege of Jerusalem. Page 5. You can read 2 Kings 24 and 25 tells the events before the invasion and during the invasion, thus fulfillment of prophecy. 2 Chronicles 35 and 36, Nebuchadnezzar returns to Jerusalem, put down the revolt of the southern kingdom. King Jehoiakim died during the siege. One of his sons, Jehoiachin, was put in charge, but he lasted about 100 days before the siege ended and Jehoiachin and all his family taken into captivity back to Babylon. At this point, Zedekiah was appointed to succeed the king of Judah, 2 Kings 24:17. He will be the last king of the southern kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar again did not destroy Jerusalem. There was still something left. There were the walls and the temple and some of the people where they could worship Jehovah. Jeremiah continued to warn the people, but a group of false prophets began to be false teachers. Began to multiply in Jerusalem, and the people much preferred the message of the false prophets over that of Jeremiah. The false prophets told the people lies, and that God was not going to destroy them, so the people refused to listen to Jeremiah. Much like the political and news media, the voices today declare that America is doing fine and will recover and be mighty again. Even though we do not listen to the word of God saying there is no God, that's what our nation is saying today, we don't listen to that, and we will be great even though we are vastly immoral and anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ, anti the word of God. We better listen to the word of God as individuals, if not as a nation. Continuing. There was also another true prophet, Ezekiel, who was about 3 or 4 years older than Daniel, so he's probably 19 or 20. And Ezekiel began to warn them as to what was going to happen if they did not return to Jehovah. He gave the same basic message as Jeremiah. So the people and the king listened to the false prophets, and they rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, went to Egypt for help, not to Jehovah, but to Egypt. Turning to Egypt instead of Yahweh, Jehovah, is all through the Old Testament. Putting their trust in man rather than the Lord. People, these are the lessons we have to learn. Where are you going to put your trust? 588, the Babylonian army continues its control and subjugation of the Lebanon area north of Palestine. 586, January 3rd, and final invasion. 2 Kings 5:21, the Babylonian army came down to Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem lasted 18 months, which is quite fascinating. Gives you an idea of how the walls of Jerusalem were. It gives you an idea of Nineveh was 20 years, they said. This was 18 months. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem, and as prophesied, under severe drought, the Jews inside the walls of Jerusalem resorted to cannibalism, finally fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. Babylon deported a great majority of inhabitants of Jerusalem, destroyed the city, the temple, and its walls. And that's why the remainder of that chart that you got last week of the old books of the Old Testament, you'll notice three returns to Jerusalem and how important they are. Babylon deported a great majority of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, destroyed the city, the temple, the walls. The land became desolate. They took all the sacred instruments used in the temple, carried them back to Babylon. Tens of thousands of Jews were destroyed, murdered, slaughtered, because they would not listen to the word of the Lord. Think about this. With their capital destroyed, and their people either killed or taken into slavery, yet the Jews remained today, and in fact, are back in the land. God controls history, people. Just look at what's happening in history. You can see God's control. Jeremiah prophesied the taking of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and in fact told those in the city how to survive, but only a few listened. Look at Jeremiah 21. Look at Jeremiah 21. Now the army is on its way. They've already been invaded before. Jeremiah tells them how to survive. You would think they would listen, but they would not listen. Jeremiah 21, and we're going to read together verses 8 through 10. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You get to choose. He who dwells in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life as booty. In other words, you got your reward is your own life. For I have set my face against the city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. He even told them, here's the way to escape. They would not listen. It's very similar. Here's the way to escape the eternal lake of fire. But they will not listen. They will not listen that it's by faith alone in Christ alone. All right, 603 to 587. In the period 603 to 587, there, and people, I just want you to appreciate, for your benefit of reading, there's so much I'm leaving out. I'm just trying to get you a flow of history at this point. And that was my purpose. All right, in the period 603 to 587, there are several mentions of Daniel by Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14:14-20, 28:3. In this period, Daniel is in place of prominence. The golden image of Daniel 3, which we will study, seems to have been set up at this time of the conquest of Jerusalem in 598 B.C. It is significant that at the very time that Jerusalem is coming under attack, God is revealing to Daniel the time of the Gentiles. People, God's in total control. Here are these horrible things happening down in Jerusalem. God's not through with the Jews. He's got this little 15-year-old boy and his three friends over here in Babylon, and I'm revealing to you what's going to happen in future. I'm going to show you all these things that are going to happen, and Israel's going to come out on top on all of this. Don't lose hope. Remember, America doesn't have this kind of prophetic guarantee. Jerusalem did. Jeremiah and Ezekiel told them how to survive. Well, let's see. At 586. Well, let me finish reading the 603 to 587. Even in times of national disaster, time of destruction, many of those who will listen to the word of God will be spared. Just got to know the Word of God. People, let me just share with you, no matter what happens to us in history, always remember, there is no law against the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You just walk in the Spirit, you can have joy, peace, self-control, all these wonderful things. God is in control of history. 586. 586, after the fall of Jerusalem, Babylonian army moved northward to subdue Tyre, which was under siege from 586 to 573. Ezekiel 29:17-20. We won't take time to read it. After the fall of Tyre, this meant that Babylonians, by the way, there's a lot about Tyre in the Bible. Satan is referred to as Tyre. This is where these kinds of things come from. I just want you to appreciate these things. After the fall of Tyre, this meant that Babylonians controlled the territory from the Tigris and Euphrates all through Assyria to the Mediterranean Sea, Tyre, Lebanon, and Palestine. From the Euphrates all the way across. This is the label. Genesis 15:15-17. Now controlled by the Babylonians, going to be controlled by Israel. Nebuchadnezzar was conquered and occupied the land that was originally given by covenant promise to Abraham. 562. Nebuchadnezzar, that doesn't say, I shouldn't have said he has conquered and occupied. Now, 562. Nebuchadnezzar died and was succeeded by his son, Evel-Merodach. means servant of Merodach, one of the idolatrous gods. Jeremiah 52:31, and lasted only 2 years, 562 to 560 B.C. 549. At this time, there were two men competing for power in Babylon, Nabonidus and Belshazzar, who was the one in charge of Babylon's military. This explains why in Daniel 5, Daniel is said to be the third in charge. Why is he the third in charge? You have Nabonidus and Belshazzar and Daniel. This is what's going on. So we know about the time frame of Daniel 5. All right, 539, Babylon was captured by Cyrus of the Persian Empire. Daniel's chapters 10 and 11. 536, first period of rule of Cyrus, he will issue the proclamation for the return of the Jews to Palestine. They were in captivity 70 years. We'll take that up next week. Why 70 years? 533, third year of Cyrus's reign, we have Daniel's last vision, Daniel 10:1. 530, Cyrus dies. This is all by secular history, and we just see what's happening in the Word of God. 396, Jerusalem is completed. They were returned, three returns, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the temple. Now, what do you have down at the bottom? I want to show you how powerful the 5th century, excuse me, the 6th century, the 500s, B.C. in history. Think about this. This is Daniel's time in history, the 6th century, B.C. Look at the things that Satan brought up to come about in the 6th century, B.C. Zoroastrianism arose in Persia. Morality is summed up as good thoughts, good words, good deeds. The Hindu Reformation in India. Freedom of belief and practice. Freedom to believe whatever you want and practice. The Hindu Revolution. Confucianism arose in China. Buddha started his quest, and Buddhism began in India. Humanism equals human beings are teachable, improvable, and perfectible through personal and communal endeavor. Education. That's what our society believes today. They're animals. Just train them. And Buddha started his quest. Buddhism began in India. Rejection of the infallibility of accepted scripture. Teaching should not be accepted unless they are borne out by one's experience and are praised by the wise. See, the Word of God doesn't depend on our wisdom and our experience. When your experience contradicts Scripture, Scripture's right. Just let you know that. All right, they have the Four Noble Truths under Buddha. Came out in the 6th century B.C. That suffering is an ingrained part of existence. That the origin of suffering is craving for sensuality, acquisition of identity, annihilation. That suffering can be ended, and that following the Noble Eightfold Path is the means to abolish it. And then another one that came up in the 6th century B.C., Greek philosophy began in the West, 600 to 300 B.C. Judaism turned to legalism from today. These things all in one century, the 6th century B.C., while God is working through one man and his three friends, Daniel, to prophesy all that's going to be going on in history. Satan knows that. Satan had to come up with his opposition. Satan had to come up with his answers. And that's what all of these are. Different attempts by Satan to counter the Word of God. Okay, any questions about the how God got Daniel in Babylon and the importance of it? Okay, the next week we'll begin looking at these things. And any questions at all? All right. If you read over and you get a question or something, give me a call, email me something, and see what we can do. Any errors in this, we'll take up with James Webb. No, not at all. And so let's close in a word of prayer. We praise thee, O God. We read something like we just done in history. We feel so humble, so small. We realize that everything that goes on, you're in control. Who the president is, who the dog catcher is, you're in control. And we have a wonderful decision to either, we can either get into your plan, walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or we can try to fight your plan. And when we go over 100 years as we just have, we learn we better just be on your side. You're going to win. Whatever you want's going to happen. We can go along for the ride, and we can enjoy that ride, or we can resist it and hit bumps every door, every way. What an awesome God you are, Father. And we just start off our study of Daniel with understanding your faithfulness, your sovereignty, your omniscience. You're in total control. We stand amazed at our God. And Father, pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we've quickly went over 100 years. Let's think about them. Let them become a reality in our souls, and then apply them to today, Sunday, and tomorrow, Monday, in our own lives, to serve you, to serve the living God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.